Praise God. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad He hears you when you call? We're just going to stand for just a couple more minutes. My husband and I live in Singapore now. And mostly Buddhists live around us in our neighborhood, and there's some Hindus as well. Singapore accommodates every religion, and respect there is enforced by law. So they live there peaceably. On the street you'll pass people with red dots, and then a second later there'll be turbans, and it's just a very interesting environment. But I'm just so proud of my God that He hears. Aren't you glad our God hears? When we were singing that just a little bit ago, He hears me when I call. Over and over in Scripture, it gives this compliment about our God, that if He hears you, then He answers you. And our God has ears that He can hear, eyes that He can see. His hand is not shortened that He cannot save. And He is here today seeing, hearing, and saving. Let's just lift up our hands in great expectation to Him. Thank you, Father, for being a real live God. Hallelujah. We heed you because you hear us. I'm so thankful, Father, that as we lift up our voices of praise to you, you hear it. When we lift up our voices for you to help us, you hear us. Anything that we direct toward you with an honest heart, I'm so thankful that you have ears to hear and a heart to respond to us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, you can sit down. I've enjoyed being at church already twice today. This is a good church. You know, you could go all three services and just really be happy. It's just really, really good. And I'm glad that God comes to all three of your services, aren't you? It's a relief that He doesn't just pick one. He comes to all three. Amen. And I believe He's here. His Spirit is so sweet. The anointing is so sweet. And was in the other two as well. It's really good to be with the Gilligans. And I've heard so much about this church. Great things. And now, just like the lady at the well, the woman at the well, she went back into the city after having this wonderful experience with Jesus, and she told them, she said, come see a man who has told me everything about me. And then they did come, and they heard Jesus himself, and then they said, now we know, not just because of what we've heard, but because we see it ourselves. And so now I can say that about your church. I heard great things, but I've been here now, and it's good. Good, good church. So I hope you brought your Bible today. If you did, we're going to look into it. If you did not, you might want to write some of these verses down, and you can follow along, or another time you'll be able to go back and look and make sure that I didn't make any of this up. It's all in the Word. Praise God. We're going to look at a good verse of Scripture today in Revelation, the third chapter. A couple weeks ago, I had asked the front desk to give me a wake-up call on a Sunday morning. And so I was sleeping soundly in my bed, and somebody knocked on my door about an hour and a half before the wake-up call. But no one was at the door. It seemed very strange. And so I went back to bed. I was thinking, did I make that up? Did I just hear that? Was somebody really there? And while I'm thinking about this and trying to go back to sleep, this verse of Scripture, Revelation 3:20, came up in my heart. And maybe you are familiar with it. And let's go ahead. If you're reading there, if you can remember it yourself, it's a familiar verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door and sup with him and he with me. Now, there was a painter that painted, actually, a picture of this verse of Scripture. It's a classical Christian painting, you know, of Jesus standing at a side, and he's got his hand up on the door as though he were knocking, and then his head is cocked just a little bit as though he's listening to hear if somebody's coming to the door. How many of you have seen that classical painting? Yeah, a lot of you have. And we use this verse of Scripture. I remember learning this verse of Scripture when I was really young. And we use this verse of Scripture a lot of times in invitations to see if people want to invite Jesus to come into their heart. That Jesus is knocking on your heart's door to come into your heart. But actually, if you were to read all the verses of Scripture in that third chapter before verse 20, it's not written to people who aren't already in the family of God. It's actually written to the seven churches. And so in Asia. Interesting. And so I feel right at home today on this verse of Scripture. And so when I was laying there in the bed trying to go back to sleep, and then this verse of Scripture came up in my heart, the picture I saw was that classical painting of Jesus at the door. But he's already in my heart. And this verse of Scripture is written to people who he is already in their heart. And so while I was laying there just thinking about that, this came to me. That, yes, he is in our heart. In fact, the whole plan of redemption that was planned before the foundation of the earth, that took years to accomplish, many of people collaborating together, prophets prophesying, different people playing their part, and finally, in the fullness of time, Jesus coming, growing up, living for 30 years on the earth, 3 years of ministry, and then finally at the end, there on the cross, saying it is finished, and then being raised from the dead. This whole incredible plan to enable and make an opportunity for God to actually come and live in us, a huge plan, a lot of effort, and tremendously costly. And finally now, Jesus has come in your heart. How many of you, Jesus has come in your heart? You did let him into your heart. You know what? Now, the rest of your life, he's knocking, trying to get out. He's knocking, trying to get in. Now he's knocking, trying to get out. What do you mean? Well, he does live in our heart, but what he wants is expression in our life. And so, he can only have expression in our life also by our invitation. If he is in your heart, you have a way to heaven. You have an eternal home. But actually, the new birth was not just to give you a home in heaven. It was to give God expression in this life as well. Amen? There were some years ago, well, actually just a couple years ago, my husband and I were in Poland. My husband was doing a conference there with ministers. And so it was a wonderful time together. We had a wonderful time. Actually, Poland was such a surprise to me. I'd never been there before. And before you go to a country, and I know as you know, people tell you maybe what you have to watch out for, and you get kind of a mental picture, and it's good to have so that, you know, you're not just shocked when you go. So I don't know, from what I had heard or whatever, I was not expecting what I saw. And we landed in Krakow. It was, or maybe in Warsaw, and drove there. It was a gorgeous land, beautiful place. And the food, we brought our children with us. The food was some of the best I'd ever tasted. It was a shock. I was eating, and I thought, this is good. You didn't want to offend them and say, I'm shocked that it's good. But, you know, really, I was not expecting such a lovely time. And our children, who had just only grown up in Italy, they've only lived in Italy all life, and were very particular on food. They liked it, and they said, we'd like to move to Poland. They wanted to move to Poland. It was amazing. But at the end of this conference, we had a couple days, and the man that brought us there, he wanted to take us to Auschwitz, the concentration camp, you know, just for sightseeing. And but anyway, we had the children with us, and it's a bit heavy. So I thought, well, we need to just prepare them. But really, this is life, and it's as life as many people have experienced it. Thank God we haven't here, but it is life as many people have. And we told them a little bit about it, and we at that time they were a couple years younger. They're 10 and 8 now, so they were little girls. They went, and it was very serious. It's very heavy. And rooms, you know, huge rooms, filled with hair, you know, about 4 or 5 feet deep, and glasses. The whole room's full of glasses and shoes, of big shoes and little shoes, and the wall where they would execute people against, and the medical places where they did experiments on people, and they had pictures of this. You just think, how can people want to document this awfulness? And then finally it ended, you know, where we went to the place where they actually had the ovens and they cremated people, and they just conveyor belts of where they just made a factory of death, actually. Just a very, very sad, sad, sad place. And my children, I was just watching, you know, to see the responses of my children, because they haven't really had any severe pain except for like the targeted area back here. And maybe they didn't have, a lot to relate it to. How can they understand that kind and degree of pain and sadness? But still, they could tell it was horrible. In the car on the way back, my oldest daughter, she said, "Mama, how can people be so mean to people? How could it be?" So, you know, you're trying to think, how can we explain this? It was cold. It was in October. So I showed her my glove. I said, "You know, the devil just got in people, and whatever he wanted to do, he just did it. Whatever he wanted to do, he did it through humans." But you can't leave it like that. That's so grim. But God on the other side, when you got born again, when Jesus came into your life, he lives in you. And what he wants to do, and with your permission, he wants to see through your eyes. He wants to touch through your hands. He wants to express himself in your life. Paul said that. He said, "For me to live is Christ." He said, "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I do live. But the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So Jesus is in our heart. But we don't want our heart to be a prison for him. That we, you know, every once in a while he puts his arm out through the bars and does something else in our life. We hold him at bay. He can express himself a little bit more on Sunday morning when we come, and everybody, you know, let him out of his cage now. And in the parking lot, somewhere in the parking lot in between the church and home, we go back in. Come on, come on. You know, we're going home, we got places to go, people to see, and we're going to talk with those people. No, 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 no. Actually, the idea with the new birth is that he would be in our life. Not just in our Christian peace. Not just in our religious peace. But actually, he had intentions in getting into every single area. How many of you think that would be okay for God to get into every area? Amen. So how does this happen? Because we do want it. But I'll show you there are some beautiful, beautiful ways in which he does that. Because we want it. So there is a verse of scripture that we need to look at together today. Go to 1 John, the second chapter. The epistle of John. 1 John 2. And let's look at verse 6. Now, this verse of Scripture is also written to people who are in the family of God, people that have already asked Jesus into their life. They are in Him. The Scripture uses that term, in Him. Now, this verse of Scripture says, to those that are in Him, and it, can anyone in this room testify, and please do, how many of you are in Him? All right. Those that are in Him, and what is the instruction for anyone who is in Him? It says that they ought to walk, even as He walked. It doesn't say that they do walk as He walked. It says they ought to walk. The only deal is how did He walk? If we could have seen how He walked, maybe we could imitate how He walked. You know, there's different people that are famous for the way they walk. Michael Jackson made that moon thing. I don't know that Jesus moonwalked. He earthwalked. But I don't know how He walked, and we couldn't imitate the way He walked unless we saw it, you know. There was a girl in school with my sister, my older sister, and she was a cheerleader, and she was a cool girl. And I was underclassmen, so, you know, you look up to people, and you spot things that you identify as cool. And so anyway, she had this walk. Her name was Shari. I still remember it. It was so, so cool. And in my underclassman mind, I thought, that is what I want to do. So I decided to walk like Shari. And so I did for several days. I walked like Shari. And then one day I happened to walk by a plate glass window and catch myself by reflection walking like Shari. I looked afflicted. It was the awfulest thing you have ever seen. It was so horrible. Shari had kind of short, cheerleader, strong legs, and I had like long, endless, infinitely long, bony, bow-legged. And it didn't translate. It was horrible. You know, because of our admirations for people, sometimes we'll pick up the way they do different things. And I wish I could have seen the way Jesus walked. He was a wonderful, wonderful man in His earth walk. But none of us were there. And John, in his writing to those that he was writing to in his epistle, was writing to people who probably and perhaps did not see Him also walk. He's not talking about the physical walk of our Lord. Well, so what was He talking about? So let's go to John the 5th chapter and let's look at a verse of Scripture here. John 5. We're going to look at a couple verses along this line. Verse 19. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now go to the 12th chapter. John 12. And let's look at the 49th verse. For I have not spoken of Myself, but the Father which sent Me, He gave Me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. So, Jesus said here that what He did was what He saw the Father do, and He said what He said was what He heard the Father say. In fact, Jesus went to the extreme of saying that He did nothing but what He saw the Father do it. Do you think that maybe Jesus was fudging a little bit on this? Fudging, maybe just exaggerating a little bit. Maybe just lying. Because He could have easily said, I don't do hard things. I don't do like really difficult things except I see the Father do it. Or he could have seen, he could have said, I don't do most, you know, don't do most things except that I see the Father do it. But Jesus extremely said here, I don't do anything. Amen. That is extreme. But then that's why we have an extremely incredible life to read after either. It wasn't part him and part God. It was exactly a response to what God showed him. Where did God show him? Where did Jesus get these cues of what to do and what to say? The same place we do. He got it in his heart. His father that he's talking about here isn't Joseph. If he would have been doing what Joseph would do, and he would just be, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John would have just been a story about tables and chairs, carpentry. But the works that Jesus is talking about here are opening blind eyes and healing deaf ears and making lame people walk and doing all kinds of incredible things. Joseph didn't do that. God the Father did. And so Jesus is not seeing with these eyes. Jesus is seeing something in his heart. And how Jesus then responded to what he saw is what we call a walk. God the Father put something in his heart to do, and Jesus did it. He put something else in his heart to do, and Jesus did it. He saw how he would open a blind eye, and Jesus actually did it. And so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is a picture of a walk, how a man walks with God. God puts these things in his heart, and Jesus did it. God would put something in his heart of what to say. We just got through reading there. Jesus didn't even say anything except that he heard the Father say it. That's why Jesus is not in red letters in your Bible there discussing what he's heard other people say. He's not saying, I feel terrible today. Have you ever noticed? You'll never find that in red letters in your Bible. You'll never find in red letters, that just bums me out. Ticks me off. He's never, ever discussing what he's heard somebody else say. But he does repeat what he hears the Father say. And he was perfect in his relaying what the Father did and what the Father said. Now, I want you to know, that makes a walk. God puts something in his heart, he does it. God puts something in his heart, he says it. Now, 1 John 2, verse 6, we got through reading it a little while ago, said, this is the way we ought to walk. If we're in him, we ought also to walk. Galatians, the 5th chapter, in talking about the fruit of the Spirit, they're wonderful fruit of the Spirit. At the end, and Paul says this, he said, if we live in the Spirit, and if we have, as Jesus into our heart, if we have been born again, you are alive in your spirit. But it said, if you are alive, you ought to also walk in the Spirit. Don't just be alive, comatose, on, life support, just alive. But no action, no productivity, no nothing responsive. God means for us to be responsive to him. Yes, amen. He said, if you're alive, walk. Yes. Amen? Now, there is one thing about walking. It requires responsive motion. If this foot moves, for it to be classified as walking, then it's this foot's turn. Have you ever noticed that? Like if this foot takes a step, then it's no more. It will not be walking unless this foot does its deal. If this foot is the only one doing the action, then what is this? It's hopping. And notice the scripture doesn't say that he ought to hop. It doesn't say, we're not singing, I hop by faith. It isn't. It's not a hop of faith. It's a walk of faith. So when we're wanting God to move in our life, oh, God, move. Oh, God, move by your Spirit. I've prayed that. Haven't you prayed it? I prayed it with tears coming down my face. Oh, God, move. He said, I did. It's your turn. Oh, he'll move again. He'll move again. He's faithful with his steps. Hallelujah. But, you know, during this worship time, I felt this in my heart. There's hungry hearts here for more of God. I've even prayed that. I want more of you. I've sung that in songs. I want more of you. I want to go on in God. I want to increase in God. But to do that, you have to move. Well, how you even came to be born again, according to Colossians, it says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? Walk in Him. How did you receive? Well, He knocked on your heart's door, and you did what? You received Him. Different people received Him in different ways. Some people came down an aisle. Some people followed someone in a prayer. Some people read it, you know, in a tract. Some people watched it on TV. Different people responded different ways. Some people said beautiful prayers. Some people just said, help. Some people, you know, just all different kind of ways. But you responded. Somehow you responded. And that's why you got saved. If you're going to go to the next step in God, you have to keep responding. Jesus said this. He said, no man can come to me except I draw him. You can guarantee that God is drawing you. You don't have to come up with some great big work system. Just respond. When you got born again, you didn't have to do a certain amount of good works and you didn't have to give a certain amount of money. You just had to respond to. But who did you respond to? You responded to Jesus. Now that you're born again, you know who you still respond to? We still respond to Him. Earlier this year, you know, and I just keep a journal of my own times of devotion and everything in the Lord. But I like to worship the Lord sometime just based upon His name, His names. And the Holy Spirit will inspire you to worship so that your praise doesn't become plastic. You know, it doesn't require any thought or heart at all. Jesus said this, you know, people have drawn near with their mouth, but their heart is someplace else. And a lot of times it's easy to see some other religion or other group or whatever. Oh, they're just traditional or whatever. But it's easy. It's a very human thing to get plastic. If you don't keep coming to Him, keep coming with your heart. You can come to church with your body, even your mouth. But the only way you come to Him is with your heart. Isn't that nice? So anyway, in your heart, a lot of times there will be what to praise Him with. And so a lot of times I like to just look in my heart, and sometimes one of His names will be what I'll lift up. Just one. You don't even need a whole lot. Oh, Lord, you're my guide, you're my comforter, na-na-na. Just one thing will do. Just iron on it for a while. So this day, I was worshiping Him because for being Savior. One name for Him was not enough. He had to have a lot of names. He's many, many things. It took many names to describe Him. So this one day, I was worshiping Him as Savior and thanking Him for just being the Savior. And this came to me, and I wrote it down. He is Savior. What is a Savior? One who is disposed to and especially good at saving. I know that's simple, but someone who is disposed to and especially good at saving. In other words, he has a tendency to save. He leans towards that. It's a knack. He's professional at it. If somebody is in a mess, he is a savior. It's not something he did, or it's not just something he does. It's who he is. He is a savior. And he's good at it. And once he saves you in your life, and he did save me, I've been translated out of darkness and into his wonderful, wonderful kingdom. How about you?
Amen.
But once he saves you, doesn't mean he ever quits saving. He's always your savior. You get into a situation and he delivers you out of it. He's good at it. And especially difficult situations, he is really good at. The greatness of a doctor is not exhibited in removing warts. Is it? Oh, he's a great doctor. He got that wart out. You'll never know how great a doctor is by stitching a finger or putting Bactine on a cut knee. Moms do that. The greatness and the wonderful thing of a doctor, you know, oh, they're a wonderful doctor, is if they can get a hard case and fix it. God is really good at hard cases. And he does Bactine too. But he's really good. And he never quits. How many of you have needed his saving ability since you've gotten saved? And you found that he is good at doing it. He is the Savior. So in the same way that you came to him, open the door for him to save your heart. He saves every part of your life. Comes into that area and uses his expertise. He's good at it. And when you come again, he doesn't say, maybe a doctor would. They read who they have appointments for. I know, because I used to work in a hospital and I've seen doctors who, oh. They'll roll their eyes on some patients. Aren't you glad that when you come into the throne room, God doesn't look at Jesus and go, and especially if it's the same deal. While you're approaching, boldly approaching the throne, he'll say, check me if I'm wrong. I bet it's the same thing. He is so blessed. He just saves us and saves us and saves us. In fact, the scripture said he saves to the uttermost.
Amen.
Oh, let's just lift up a shout to the Savior. Yeah. Hallelujah! He is a Savior. Amen. So, but he is only able to take his step when we take ours. So he is in our heart's door. He is in us, like to different areas of our life. Now, he's knocking at that, saying, I have something, I can do something for you. But you have to then answer that. Now, if he were to come to your house and knock on the door, and they're there to, and, but it's a good thing. You have to imagine this. To sell. That's why I said you have to imagine this. but it's something that you want. You can't get on the business until you answer the door. Like from your kitchen and maybe, you know, doing something there in the sink or, you know, at the stove or whatever. You can't carry on the business of it until you stop what you're doing and go and answer the door. And then you can transact the business, right? You can't be out in your garage fiddling around. Somebody come to the door and you say, and then carry on the business without first responding to them. It's the same way with the Lord, with this Savior that stands at our door and knocks. There are things that He wants to sup with us about, talk with us about, answers that He wants to give. But you have to quit what you're doing and you have to go and respond. How do you respond? Well, how do you respond to people? Sometimes you look at them. I mean, positively, how do you respond to people? Even just saying what? What is it? What is it that you want? That can be the first step. He's knocking in your heart's door. You say, what is it? What do you want? What do you want me to do? And then He tells you. Sometimes, without ever responding to Him, we're wanting Him to arrive at this glorious, miraculous result. Way down the line, oh, God, move. Oh, God, do it. God, God, God. When the very first response that we're to do is, God, what is it? What do you want? And then He tells you, and then you do it. Now, a beautiful thing is that you don't have to do more than what He tells you. I've done that too. You know, there is the hopping that we want God to do on His side. We'll do, you know, just do it all, Lord. But then I've done some hopping myself where I think, well, you know, they did. You see the testimony of somebody else's life, what they did. You'll say, that's what I'm going to do. And before getting any kind of directive or any kind of something in your heart from God, you'll just see what somebody else did. You want their result, and you take off hopping after it. I've done that. Read somebody's testimony, find out exactly what they did, how many times they confessed it, what Bible verse they confessed. You say, I'm going to do that. And you did it. And you didn't get what they got. Does anyone want to say amen? Why? Because the directions to your answer are in your heart. Let me give you an example, just a simple example. We're all here in this very same room today. We are. But all of us originated from different locations, didn't we? We all started from different homes, from different addresses. So if someone were to say, how do I get to church? And you would tell them exactly how you arrived to the church from your location, they would get hopelessly lost.
That's right.
Isn't it true?
Yes.
Now there are some things that when you get closer are going to be common. But everything really is individualized based upon where we're from. And you know what? To get God's answers in your life, there are some things that are common, but God has individual instructions for every single person. And you know what? He's got them today. He's got some things for every single person. We can pray for people, and wonderful things can happen. But for God to achieve what He desires to do in your life, you have to talk to Him. In the same way that no one could pray the prayer of salvation for you, the works of salvation then in your life where God adjusts different areas of your life, you have to still pray to lift up your voice to God. Talk to Jesus. Our relationship is not just with principles. It's with Him. And He never fails.
Amen.
Anyone who comes to Him.
Yes.
The most wonderful thing about it is that we continue to come. Like Peter said, he said, coming as unto a living stone. We always come. You never quit coming. You never quit answering the door. There are different areas in different people's life. He'll work and then He'll knock on another area. He adjusts everything to make it just right. Praise the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that today You are knocking at the door. You are. Help us not to be looking for handwriting on the walls, thunder from the sky, but a still small voice that you're speaking to us in our heart. And there is further instruction if we'll just respond to you. You have the answer. We just have to respond to you. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Father God, I pray for anyone that has come here today and they have never responded to Jesus knocking on the door of their heart to come in and be the Lord of their life. I ask you that you help them to see it's so simple. Just open the door to Jesus. Just say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. I believe you love me and I want you to come into my life. Father, for everyone else that is here that has already asked Jesus to come into our heart, you are in our heart and you're knocking on the door of our heart to different areas of our life. You have answers today where jobs are concerned. You have answers where relationship with friends are concerned and family and marriages. You have answers today. You have answers and are ready right now to give those answers if we'll first respond to you. So, Father, our hearts look away from all other advice givers, all other information givers, and we look to Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Father, we have not outgrown your Son. No matter how much we've learned, no matter how many wonderful things we have learned, we still today acknowledge our need of Jesus in our life. Hallelujah. In every area of our life. I thank you, Father God, that there is specific direction and even in some cases, correction that will bring victory, will change circumstances, will bring the light into dark areas. And I ask you, help us to get up from whatever has been distracting us, attracting our attention, and help us just answer the door. Thank you, Father. Praise the name of the Lord. Can you just, with me, let's just lift our hands to our Savior. Thank you, Father.